Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading all the way through to the 34th verse. John does not talk about Jesus' miracles, but rather he discusses Jesus' signs. Signs become synonymous with miracles. And it is John who gives us really deep and profound psychological events called pericopes in his gospel. We have some of these in other gospels, certainly the gospel of Luke. Only in Luke do we have the parable of the prodigal son, which is a beautifully wrought story, as well as the parable of the good Samaritan. But John gives us really rich signs. The first sign is the wedding of Cana. The last great sign will come two chapters later in the resurrection of Lazarus. And it is at that point that the Jews the Jewish aristocracy decides that Jesus must be killed, which goes to say that no good deed goes unpunished, particularly in the Gospel of John. In the story I'm about to read is the fullest and richest account of the healing of someone who is blind that we have in all of Scripture. And it takes place at the Pool of Siloam. And I thought I would read this and maybe annotate as I read a little bit about what's going on. Because John writes in very, very crude Greek. If you want to learn New Testament Greek, you usually start with the Gospel of John. And yet John is so rich with irony, so rich with symbolism, and so much of it is under the surface. So John is always a pleasure to read. And one gets new insight whenever you read the same passage again and again. It's almost as if the gospel reads us rather than vice versa. Hear God's word to us. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And this was a common idea that if you had an illness from birth, that it was the cause of sin at some point. And Jesus answered, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Throughout the Gospel of John, we have the light and darkness imagery far more than any other book in all of Scripture. At one time, scholars thought that this came from Greek thought, but we know with the uncovering and discovering of the Dead Sea Scrolls that light and darkness is really a part of Jewish thinking in that first century of the Christian era. Having said this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. To touch anyone who was blind or leprous was to get that moral taint, because if blindness was seen as a sin, if you touch someone who is blind, you were considered morally contaminated as well. But Jesus has no such problems with that, obviously. So he put the ball of mud on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The pool of Siloam, which we saw, the word means sent. So Siloam means the water is sent into Jerusalem, but it's also a veiled reference, I think, to Jesus, who was sent by God to the pool to heal this blind man. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But the former blind man himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in Siloam, and I did. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees was the party which were set apart. Paul was a Pharisee because they kept all of the rules and considered themselves quite righteous in their own eyes. The man who had been blind, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I can see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. You could do no work on the Sabbath unless someone was about to die, then you could heal him. But if your, say, mother-in-law was in a well, and the water was up to here, she had to stay in the well. If the water was up to here, you had a right to break the Sabbath law and rescue your mother-in-law. So, you know, Jesus is a breaker of the Sabbath. So, but others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So the Pharisees were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about this Jesus? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Well, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now his parents said this because they were afraid of the Pharisees, for although the Jewish aristocracy had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this Jesus is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh, what a nice touch that was, wasn't it? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And what we see in the Gospel of John, more than any other gospel, is that the people who have 20/20 vision are spiritually blind. The people who are blind have 20/20 vision, not only physically and literally, but also spiritually. To this, the Pharisees replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament always gives us worst case examples. You know, we're told in this instance about a man who was blind from birth. He did not lose his sight, but he never had his sight. And I often wonder what that was like to regain his sight and see a world he had never seen before. What it was like to embrace parents he had never seen before. And we see this in the Gospels throughout. In the Gospel of Mark, we're told a woman has a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. more than a decade, and we're also told that she spent her money on physicians until she was dead broke, until she touched Jesus' collar and she was healed. And then back to John again, in John 5, there is a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. He suffered paralysis. And the pool of Bethesda was a pool that was supposedly, if someone could, you know, put you in the pool, then you would receive whatever, you would receive strength and get rid of the illness that you had. And no one had ever put him in the pool, and he didn't have to be put in the pool. Jesus healed him and he could walk to the pool. But 38 years of paralysis before he's healed. So Scripture always deals in worst case scenarios. I mean, even in the brightest sections, so that God promises Abraham and Sarah a child, but they didn't realize that the child would be born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 99. And the joke was on them because they named their child Isaac, which means son of laughter. But nevertheless, what we see is a delay in healing. Often we see that people don't get healed immediately, that there is a period where one has to struggle with one's life. And 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that sometimes that happens, as it does in our text this morning, so that the glory of God can be manifest, so that we can know that it's not us who does it, but God who does it through Jesus Christ in and through us, that's what the healing comes. And often our mantra throughout our lives, because we deal often with illness that doesn't go away immediately, our mantra is, I'll never be healed. I'll never get back to where I was physically. I'll never find that strength again that I had when I was in my callow youth or whatever. And I want us to replace that mantra with a scriptural mantra, which is, it's never too late to be healed. It's never too late to be healed. And I see this, I've seen this again and again in this congregation and in congregations I've served, that people who have very, very serious illnesses, some of them seemingly are terminal, others seemingly are chronic, and people will come to me and say, you know, the doctor is amazed. The x-ray is clear. There's nothing in my lung. There's nothing in my liver. There's nothing in my pancreas. The doctor's given me a clean bill of health. And the atheist doctor is talking about miracles. And he says, I can't explain this. Science can't explain this. Medicine can't explain this. But you're fine. See me in 6 months or maybe a year. You're okay. In the twinkling of an eye, as the Apostle Paul says, some of us have been healed. After a long illness, after something we've learned to live with, you know, life is just getting by, that's we say. I have this illness, life is just getting by, that's all I'm going to do. And God says, I want so much more for your life than just getting by. I want your healing, and it's never too late for that. I saw a wonderful movie last night, called Meru, and it's about three mountain climbers who climb perhaps the most difficult, it's called the Shark's Fin on Mount Meru, and it's 21,000 feet, over 4,000 of which is just straight up. It's more than 90 degrees. The three men, Conrad Anker and Jimmy Chin, both have climbed in the Gunks here, and they had another young man climbing with them. And they got to about 100 yards from the summit of this spike, but they were out of food. They were out of, their tent had fallen back, and so they were exposed to the elements, and they realized that if they tried to camp high up and make a summit bid, they would not make it. So they had to get back down. And it was thought that they would try in a year. A few weeks after they had attempted back in America, the young man was doing some film work, and he took a fall off a snowboard and he fractured his skull. He disaligned, to put it mildly, some of his vertebrae. So much so that it was thought he might never walk again. It was thought he might never get out of a wheelchair. But he trained and he trained, and a year later, he went back with the other two and they summited the mountain. In other words, I'm not sure whether he was as strong as he once was. I don't think he was before the accident. But somehow he had an iron will, and somehow, in spite of his infirmity, he made it up. And that may well be the most difficult climb in the world. I'm not sure, but people who are in the know say that. So again, you know, let's change "I'll never" to "it's never too late." And that goes in a variety of areas too, right? I'll never be able to do that again because of my age. How many of us have said that, right? I hear a lot of amens. I'll never be able, I'm too old to do that. I could do it at one time, but you know, I've gotten to a stage, and I'm not trying to discount age at all. But you know, when you look at Scripture, there you have these passages of people who are in their, you know, they live to be 900, 850 years of age in Genesis. And why is God telling us this? Not because God necessarily gives us what they're doing, but just the fact that they've made that age, it says to us that all of our lives are valuable. Whatever age, whatever stage we're at is valuable. And often I think our minds trick us into thinking we can do less as we age than we really can. Do you know what I'm saying? In other words, our mind says to us, okay, you're this age, therefore you can only do. And when we get behind that and say, why do we feel that way? It's because we live in a culture which says that, right? All right, you're 65 years of age, you're 85 years of age, and so start acting that way. And we do. We start acting the way culture says an old person or an aging person should act, instead of doing otherwise. Instead of doing like Moses did, right? God said, Moses, you're 80 years old, but you're right now, forget about tending sheep. That's too easy for an 80-year-old. You're going to go back to Egypt and liberate my people from Egypt. And oh yeah, you're going to live until you're 125. And as Deuteronomy 34 says, your strength will not have abated and your eyesight will still be good. And let's kind of look at that and say that, you know, that is valuable. There's a wonderful story in CBS News, the Steve Hartman segments about On the Road is wonderful. And last week he was on the road to Duluth, Minnesota, to an indoor hockey rink where there's a guy who's 94 years of age still playing hockey. You know, he gets his gear on and everything, and when he was there, Steve Hartman, the reporter, was there, this guy scored more goals than anyone else. More than people half his age, more than people a third of his age, and it was amazing to watch him. You know, he wasn't that fast, obviously. He wasn't fleet of skate, if not foot, but he had that power of deception, so he'd be looking off in one direction and the puck would go sailing into the net in the other way. So it was really kind of amazing. And he said, when I was 80, some of my friends were saying, you should really stop playing hockey. And then they said, but if you continue to play, what we'll do is pay for your hockey dues at 80. And he said, boy, I've gotten my money's worth. And they should never have made that vow at 80. So, you know, I'm not saying we're all like this hockey player, but I am saying that we may be able to do more. I mean, Paul says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And we may be able to do more at older ages than culture says we can and culture says we should. Do you get that? No, because that's what we see in Scripture. I mean, I'm not telling you what I think. I'm just telling you what Scripture states. And I think that's very, very important. Another thing, I'll never be able to change my temperament. How many of you said that about yourselves? You know, I was born angry, I'm going to stay angry. Or I was born a coward, I'm always going to be cowardly. I was born inferior, my goodness, I'm never going to get over that. I'm always going to feel that everyone else is much better than I am. And how many of you said, I'll never, instead of saying, you know, it's never too late to change? Paul spent most of his life, he calls himself truthfully a man of anger and a man of violence. And then he experienced Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed. Now, some of us in our Bible studies will say to me, yeah, well, he still seems angry, you know? And I think probably he is in many ways. He doesn't change fully and completely, but he does do an about face in many ways. And he's not the person who's throwing other people in prison. He's not the person who's holding the coats of the Pharisees who decide to stone the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He's not that person anymore. He's changed in a deep, rich, and profound way. And I think, you know, we don't give God credit when we say to ourselves, look, I was born this way, I'm going to stay this way, I'm never going to change. And that is not true. Often, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, something happens in our lives. And we've always been a complainer, and suddenly we're not complaining anymore. In fact, we're thinking every day is special and precious. You know, we've spent our lives feeling as if everyone's better than us, and, you know, our middle name should be inferiority complex, and then something happens in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul says, and suddenly we have more faith, we have more energy, we have more confidence in ourselves. We know that we're the king's daughter or the king's son, and we can do all things in him who strengthens us. And we're saying to ourselves, how did that happen? Well, because God loves us, that's how it happens. And we can put away what Paul calls childish ways. Because I think whenever we say to ourselves, I can't change, that we're limiting God. We're saying, God, you're not in control. I can't change, I'm in control. Or and my environment is in control. Or nature, nurture is in control, whatever. But God is in control. And we always have to realize that. Paul says, put away childish things. And that means the childish things is saying, I can never change. David Charles was a very troubled child. He was a bully. In elementary school, he continued to be a bully in junior high school, and in high school, he was suspended, he was expelled, he got a GED finally. The only good thing that happened to him throughout his 18-year stretch was that someone invited him, and he was kicking and screaming to go to a youth group in a local church. And the youth pastor knew about his family background and about his background, and, you know, he was always very combative. And the youth pastor said to him, you know, do you think that you have your fist raised and you're always getting into fights because you felt you had to defend yourself against your father? And at 17 years of age, suddenly scales fell from his eyes, and he realized that that was the truth. And the youth group pastor said, you know, that kind of attitude may have helped you just survive your dad, but it's not helping you now. And if you can understand that, you can change. Jesus wants you to change. And he did change. A few years ago, David Charles retired as a Methodist pastor, well-loved, and he had served for many, many decades. And that young man of violence, understanding that he needed to put away childish things, did. And the rest of his life was a life of service, joy, and love. We are called to put away childish things. And the childish thing we are called to put away then is that we can't change, which limits what God can do. And I believe that God can do everything. I'll never love again. How many of us have said that? I'll never love again. After my 20th divorce, that's it. I'll never love again. Oh, no, it ain't for me. I mean, you know, the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus says to her, he says, let's see, you've been married 5 times and the person you're living with is not your husband. Jesus doesn't judge her at all. But I think he may have whispered, although we don't see it in the Gospels, don't worry, you'll love again. I love you and someone else will love you. That's what I think. But, you know, we say that. We say it's too late. I'll never love again. And that ain't true. The happiest marriages I often have done are people in their 70s and 80s who get married. You know? They're so happy. The most unhappy marriage, which I didn't perform, was a marriage in which the woman was 85 and her husband-to-be was 26. And I just decided, I thought, I'm not going to do this marriage. They said, why? We're in love. I said, I don't think so. I think someone's in love with money, but I think somehow romance, I may be biased here, and I'm all for May to December romances. I really am. But in that case, I think I used good judgment. But often people will apologize to me. You know, they'll say, I love my husband or I love my wife, and yet, you know, I'm going to get married again. How do you feel about it? And I say, I feel great about it. I feel wonderful about it. Because God wants you to be happy, you know? And it doesn't mean that you'll ever lose your love for the spouse you lost through death. Doesn't mean that. It just means that that'll take you, you know, you'll take that with you and your love will be deepened by it. So, you know, but people do make these confessions that I shouldn't love again. It's wrong for me to love again, that sort of thing. Or I'm too old to love. You know, love is for young people, not for old people. Or what I find too is people who've been married for 50 years suddenly fall in love with each other again. How strange is that? How wonderful is that? You know, how wonderful is that? You wake up one morning, you look at your spouse that you've looked at for 50 years, and you say, man, you are the cat's meow, as he used to say in the 20s. I realize how special you are, man. Oh, when are we going to go out on our first date, babe? So, you know, and you say, how does that happen? It happens because we worship a good and gracious and loving God who wants the best for us and who realizes that love is unrestricted by age or by time. And the final thing I'll say about this text is the most important thing, at least in terms of its context, and that is the blind man in our story finds his voice. He's willing to stand up and speak truth to power. Often we say to ourselves, you know, I'm not courageous. I'm scared. I want peace. I don't want conflict. But look at this blind man. He receives his sight. He goes into the White House or the halls of Congress at that day. And he said, you know, I am healed. This man healed me, and you may not like him, but I love him. And you had better change your ways. No wonder they cast him out, but it didn't matter. Not only did he have his sight, but suddenly for the first time he had the courage to speak the truth. May we have that courage as well, this day and each day. Thanks be to God, for it is God who gives us our victories. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Please greet one another this morning.